relationship that we build with him. And we're going to hear this morning. God is interested in every individual person. In fact, I would go so far as to saying that God is more interested in individual people than he is to crowds. Yeah? I absolutely believe that. That God is more interested in you as an individual and me and what's going on for me, Dave, my life, my issues, Neil's situation with, you know, what do I do with this God? I know what I'm worth, but they're trying to undercut me, and how do I negotiate that as a Christian, a godly Christian man? How do I negotiate my way through that? And I absolutely believe this, that God's interested in you before he's interested in this whole crowd of people. Can you receive that? That's how important we are to him. Morning, Kelly. It's fantastic. When you understand that truth, not just in your head, but in your spirit, in here, it'll change your life. It will totally change your life. Because I think what it does is that we think that God is huge, and he is. The earth is his footstool, for goodness sakes. You know, plonks his feet on the earth. Thank goodness he didn't do it last night in Tokyo in Japan. You know, would have stopped us winning. But anyway, that aside, the earth is his footstool. But you know what's more important to understand? That God is small enough in that sense that you are so important to him. In fact, in his eyes, you are huge. You are huge. I think it's such a powerful, powerful truth to understand that the God of the universe would actually take the time to look at me and to look at you and say, that's my boy, that's my girl. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, that's got nothing to do with Luke 5, by the way. Not a thing. I don't know why we went there, but there you go. So looking at Luke 5, we're doing a series here on Luke, and it's probably good that to keep the continuity that I kind of fill in just some of the blanks, so we're kind of on some sort of a process and we understand the sequential writings of the Gospels. The Gospels were written sequentially. It was a journey that they, in one sense, they actually followed Jesus on this journey till he ended up at the cross. So understanding the background. Yep, that's kind of reverberates. I'm hearing myself in slow time. It's fantastic. Church, we've got this new hearing system which we're now experimenting with. So yeah, just bear with us. So we're looking at Luke 5 verses 1 through to 11. And if you remember, and sequentially, when Jesus came out of his time, that desert experience, how many of you have had what you'd call a desert experience? Probably most of us in this room at some point in our life. Here's the bad news, you might go through another one. But the good news is Jesus will bring you through it, like Neil was just sharing this morning. He said, I just handed it over to God. And God had his plan and his purpose for that particular situation. And I remember Neil sharing that with the lads when we were talking about it. He said, you know, I can accept that. There's a peace in my spirit about this outcome. Just handing it over to God. It seems simple, but it's hugely profound. Just handing it to God. Where was I? Nazareth, that's right. So he comes out of that desert experience and the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes to his hometown, Joan, where everyone knew him, and claimed that he was the Son of God, and they said, oh, you're just Jesus, the carpenter's boy. So he couldn't do any miracles there because of their what? Unbelief. Their unbelief. There's a key point right there this morning. Because of their unbelief. So shake the dust off your feet when you get into that situation. And he went to the next town. He went into Capernaum, about 40 miles away. And when he got there, this is Jesus. He's not only now proclaiming that he is the Son of God, and he is, but he also begins to prove that he's the Son of God. And we know that he did a whole lot of healings. He cast out some demon-possessed people and laid hands on everyone that he laid hands on. Luke says everybody, absolutely everybody, not just some, but everybody was healed. I just want to reinforce a point from last week that I absolutely want you to understand in that, and that is this, that not all sickness, though, is caused by demons. Not all sickness is caused by demons, and we see that very clearly in Matthew 4:24. It says here that news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, that's the third group, and the demon-possessed. Three separate groups. And the rest is, and he healed them all, it says here. So while in Capernaum, his reputation begins to grow now because he's doing these miracles. He's actually proving that he's the Son of God. And he goes down to the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, where he begins to teach the people. Now, because he's doing these things, surely a crowd is going to be attracted. Would that be true? I mean, you're here this morning. You've come together to fellowship, to worship one person, Jesus Christ. And we've come together. Here's an example of it here. Well, he's doing miracles there. And they follow him. And he's down by the on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And apparently, as I was researching this, in that particular part of the world, there are lots of little inlets, just small inlets, you know, like alcoves. And they acted like amphitheaters because they didn't have microphones like we've got today. But because of the shape of it, when he was talking to the people and the crowds began to get bigger and bigger, so there's a truckload of people on this beach, and Jesus getting said that the crowds were kind of swamping him, if you look at the original Greek. So he says to this guy, Simon, put your boat out, let me get into your boat, and we'll just go out into the water. He went out a few meters, turned around, and essentially used the boat as his pulpit and began to speak to the people. And they could all hear him very clearly. That's just the shape of the land. And he says, when he had finished speaking, he said to, well, let's read it, shall we? Let's read the passage. That'd be a good idea, Paul. Luke 5, verses 1 through to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, Simon, I want you to put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. That's an awful lot of snapper. That really is. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Whoops. Okay. These guys had been fishing all night. Think about this. Picture yourself in this situation. You had worked all night and you had caught nothing. In fact, when you look at the original Greek again, it says the nothing wasn't that they'd caught a few minnows. They caught nothing. Not even they. All they caught was water and air. Nothing lively. Not a fish in sight. You know, if that was me, and I got back onto the shore, I wouldn't be washing my nets, getting them prepared to go out the next day. I'd probably be selling them, going to do something else. What do you reckon that would do for your reputation as the best fisherman on the Sea of Galilee? And you caught nothing all night. Well, that's kind of what was happening here. And Jesus comes along. Now, we know that Jesus knew Simon. We know that. In fact, Jesus had stayed at his house. But these guys weren't great mates at this point in time. This is right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he fronts up to Simon and he says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, it's what was well known that in the Sea of Galilee that you caught fish at night and you caught them in the shallow water. So Jesus is asking him to do the complete opposite to everything he had been trained to do, everything he knew from experience. Do the complete opposite, Simon. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, I should go this way, and the Holy Spirit says, no, go that way, and you go that way, and the outcome is guaranteed? Have you ever been in a situation where God says, go that way, and you say, no, I'm going this way, and it's a complete disaster? Yep. Well, this is kind of what's going on here. I could imagine Simon in his humanness saying to himself, who on earth do you think you are? You're just a carpenter and you're telling me how to fish? Are you kidding me? But Simon didn't say that at all. And I think this is a word for some of you this morning. Simon said this, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Good morning, church. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And the implication of those words spoken by Simon the fisherman, who had just experienced a complete night of abject failure, are huge, as we'll see. They are enormous, the implications of those words. Because you, Jesus, say so, absolutely, I will let down the nets. Hold that thought. Because that's what we're going to look at this morning very quickly. Failure, contrary to what you might think, is not fatal. Hello, somebody out there this morning. Failure is not fatal. Luke 5:5 gives us two accounts when Jesus engineers, the first of two accounts when Jesus engineers a miraculous catch of fish. The second is recorded in John 21. I preached on this a few weeks ago. That occurred 2 years after this event here, the second miraculous catch of fish deal. In fact, they actually numbered the fish. There's 153 fish. And but that happened after Jesus' resurrection. This is pre-resurrection, this particular scenario. And here in Luke 5, we see the flesh and blood Jesus. He's in the early stages of his ministry. He was, as it were, he's a one-man band at this point in time. He's preaching the word of God and a crowd gathers around him. And you'd expect that to be the case. Excuse me. Because he was doing miracles there. He was healing many people. He was casting out demons. He was doing a whole host of things. And crowds gathered around, as you would expect. You know, I kind of picture Jesus and this crowd, and you got Simon and his partners, because he's a businessman, two boats, and they're kind of washing their nets. Jesus is talking to the crowds. But I reckon that even though Simon was probably there with his head down looking at the nets, I reckon he was hanging on to every word that Jesus was saying. How could you not? How could you not? He's the Son of God. He'd done incredible things. He'd got people's attention. And I reckon Simon was listening to every word he was saying. Because this is where Jesus actually calls the first disciples as well. This is the spot where it begins. And we know that from the story. So we know that Jesus and Simon's path had crossed earlier because Andrew, stay with me as I read these names, otherwise it becomes confusing. We know that Jesus and Simon's paths had crossed earlier because Andrew, Simon's brother, had introduced Simon to Jesus. John 1:40. And at their first meeting, when Jesus essentially prophesied over his life, this is the very first time that Jesus had met him, that face to face. And Jesus prophesied over his life, you remember the story, that at some point Simon's name would be changed to Peter. Stay with me. This is really, really important. Do you know that didn't happen when Peter had walked on water? He didn't change his name after that. He didn't change his name after he had received authority to cast out demons, because Simon had received that authority, just like you've received it. Or when he was confident enough to call fire down from heaven. It happened after Peter's confession of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16. And Jesus asks his disciples there, who do men, or who do you think that I am? Do you remember that story? He talks to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Now, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I really want you to understand what's going on here in that passage, because it's been one of the most misinterpreted passages in the New Testament. In other words, Jesus said to Simon, that's right, Simon, you know that I am the Son of God. You know that only because my Father has revealed this to you. And when you look at Simon's name, what it means in the Greek New Testament, his name, Simon, actually means he has heard. So he's listening to God. He's the type of person that is listening out for what God is wanting to say to him. That's what his name means. And in this case, God speaks to him about who Jesus is. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. It was then that Jesus changed his name to Peter. That's when it happened. See, verse 18 says, on this rock I will build my church. The word rock here is not talking about Peter. This is so important. Jesus was not saying that you, Peter, are the rock upon which I will build my church. He's not saying that. Some people believe that he was, but it's not true. The rock here, the word rock here, actually means bedrock or solid foundation. Jesus wasn't saying that he would build his church on Peter, which means singular rock or stone in the Greek language. Singular, hold that. He wasn't saying that he was going to build his church on a singular rock. The church will be built upon Jesus, the rock, the bedrock, the foundation. That's what he was saying. Psalm 62 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. In fact, actually him alone. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will never be shaken. Every building has a foundation. The foundation determines the height, the width, the shape of whatever the building is. Jesus is the rock upon which he is building his church. The church is being built and shaped like he is. That's the point. We are becoming, or should be becoming, more like him. He's the rock that we have been built upon. Now, Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter was not, again, I really want you to get this. He was not saying, I'm going to build the church on you, Peter. The name change was to underline the transformation of Simon to Peter, the person who hears words from God. That's what Simon means. Did you know that's what your name means, Simon? Hears words from God to the person who hears words from God to a spiritual rock whose word can be relied upon. And we know that Peter, after this encounter, we know that Peter, like the other disciples, went out and they proclaimed the word of God. Their word could be relied upon. That's what was going on here. The name change part is really, really important to understand. Back to the text, verse 5. So after Andrew, this is Simon's brother, okay? After Andrew's had introduced his brother Simon to Jesus, you know what Simon did after that very first encounter? He went back fishing. He just carried on, and that's fair enough. What are you going to do tomorrow after being at church here today? Going to go to your jobs. You're just going to go back to work and do the things that you do. I'm going to a cafe to have breakfast. It's my day off. Looking forward to it already. They went back to fishing. Jesus encounters Simon, Andrew, James, and John in this passage. And he's preaching by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. After getting into Simon's boat, using it as his pulpit, he taught the people the word of God. When he had finished, he turns to Simon and he says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I find this really intriguing. It's now just Jesus and Simon having a conversation. You see, I said this earlier on. I think Jesus is more interested in individual people than he is in crowds. And here he is. He's talking now directly to Simon, as he may be speaking to you this morning. Put out into the deep water, Simon, and let down the nets for a catch. I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is more interested in you as an individual person than a whole bunch of people in a room. Take the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The crowds were pushing on him. Like, I'm not going to touch a Sherilyn, but they were pushing on him, a whole bunch of people. But somehow he singled her out and healed her. He's interested in individual people. We see that time and time again in his ministry. It's not that he dismisses the crowd, that they're not important. Of course they are. But first and foremost, Jesus Christ is interested in you. He really is. He's interested in you, Juanita. He really is. Thinks you're pretty awesome. Yeah. What about the woman at the well? He speaks to her directly into her situation. And then she goes back and evangelizes the town, the crowd. Jesus didn't do that, she did. So here's my question. Why would Simon, an experienced fisherman, an entrepreneur, a business entrepreneur, a shareholder in the company, because we know that he signaled his partners in the other boat to come and help him. So clearly there was a partnership, a business partnership going on here. And he was probably a pretty tough guy because fishermen are pretty tough, hardy characters, if you know any of them. Why would he say, when Jesus says to him, put your nets out again, having worked all night, and Simon says, okay, no problem, Jesus, whatever you say. Why would he do that? It kind of doesn't make a lot of sense until you understand. Until you understand this. I believe that Simon knew that he was in the presence of divinity. I believe he knew in his heart of hearts that this man that was standing in front of him was indeed Jesus, the Messiah. And that's the same for you and I. Do you actually believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because everything in your life and your future hangs on that one question. Who do men say that I am? He said to them. Who do they say I am? And Simon immediately replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. And then Jesus said, and because of that, I will change your name from Simon to Peter. A name change. You know what a name change signifies? A change in destiny. A change in future. A change in circumstances. A change in opportunity. Does anyone here not like their name? Everyone likes their name? I'm talking metaphorically. When we became a follower of Jesus, something changed that day. That opened up a whole new opportunity that we would never have had before. A change of destiny. Maybe even a complete change of direction. Actually, the salvation experience is a forgiveness of a sinner when we confess our sins means a turning around from that lifestyle. That's what it means. Going the complete opposite direction than where we were going before. Okay, no problem, Jesus. Whatever you say. You see, I think something in Simon's spirit said, man, I think you are the real deal. You are the Messiah. So here's my question to all of us this morning. What will you do when Jesus calls you? What will you do when Jesus speaks to you this week coming, this afternoon, tomorrow, when you're on the train going into work, going to school? How will you respond when Jesus says your name? Will you do this? Will you do what Simon did and say, no problem, Jesus. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Simon's response was, because you say so, yep, no problem. I'll let down the nets. Even though physically he probably didn't feel like it, he was tired, maybe even hungry, probably embarrassed that they hadn't caught anything during the night. He says, no, I'm not going to follow my feelings. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And that day everything changed. And not just for Simon, for all the partners as well, because he's in a partnership, business partnership. They all jumped on board, excuse the pun. They actually jumped out of on board because they left their nets and followed him. They left everything. We'll get just finished with that in a minute. Yeah, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's my final point. It's Simon and his partners, after this encounter, gave themselves fully to the call. It says here in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. I love the incredible grace of God that is operating right here. It goes from Simon, who says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. The grace of God, from sin to confession. He was owning his sinfulness. From sin to confession, to service. Service for God. From a sinner to a sinner that confessed, to service. These are two of the most hope-filled, inspiring verses in the New Testament, in my opinion. In a moment in time, Simon the sinner, hello everyone here, becomes Simon the disciple. In a moment in time. I think some of you need to hear that this morning and have that reinforced in your life. In a moment in time, this man went from being Simon the sinner to Simon the disciple. It didn't matter what he had done. What mattered was what he was now going to do. A change of name, a change of destiny, a change of circumstances, a change of direction, a change of future. Everything was going to be renewed and restored. In Jesus' eyes, Simon's sin does not disqualify him. Hello to everyone here this morning. Simon's sin did not disqualify him, because the same power that prompted him to fall at Jesus' knees and say, "I am a sinner," verse 8, is the same power that lifted him up into God's service. Isn't that awesome? Someone say amen. The same power, exactly the same power that prompted him to fall at Jesus' feet and say, "I am a blah, blah, blah," lifts him up into God's service. Isn't that incredible grace? The promise of God's word. It's just mind-boggling. I'm kind of tingling down my spine thinking about it right now. Here's the word for you this morning, church. Failure is not fatal. And Luke 5 makes this point. After they hauled in a huge catch, Jesus says to Peter, "But from now on, Peter, you will fish for people." It literally means that you will seek to persuade men and catch them with the truth. That's what it means. From now on, you and me will fish for people. That's the change of direction. That's the destiny. That's the new vision for our lives when we become a follower of Christ. Nets is a metaphor for the gospel of good news. The boat is a metaphor for the church. Fish is a metaphor for people. We are called to be fishers of people. Have you ever had the experience of leading someone to faith? Become a Christian? Have you ever had that experience? Put your hand up if you've done that. Yeah, many of you. Fantastic. You know, I long for the day when I ask that question that everyone in the auditorium puts their hand up. I've had this I've had this incredible experience of leading someone to Jesus. You know, to me, there is nothing more motivating and inspiring than to be able to lead someone to faith in Christ. I love to pray for people and see them healed, Tubbo. I absolutely do. I believe in healing. Not everybody I've prayed for has been healed. Maybe that's my issue. I'm not sure. But some have, and I love that moment in time when someone's been set free from a physical situation or a fever or whatever it happens to be. But you know what trumps the whole deal, and I'm not talking about the American president. What trumps the whole deal is when you lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, because that day, that moment in time, not only has that person's life changed, not only is their future destiny changed, and everything in their future is they're a new creation, but the generation, their generation, their children, and their children's children are affected by that decision. That's right. There we go. Out of the mouths of babes. That was a yes, by the way. I've got grandchildren, I know that was a yes. But we've got grandchildren. And when a person responds, wow. What could be more rewarding than that? Sherilyn, could you bring the team up? No, I've finished with this. It's quite funny. At least I think it is. An Anglican bishop once quipped, if you're Anglican here today, please don't be offended. An Anglican bishop once quipped, why is it that everywhere the apostles went, they had a revolution, but everywhere I go, I have a cup of tea? Well, let me rephrase it. A bishop pastor once said, a Baptist pastor, sorry. I love it. See, when the disciples became Christ followers, folks, they stood out. They absolutely stood out. They embraced a new mission, a new vision for their life, and God empowered and he used them incredibly to share his message of good news. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will go and fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. Listen, left everything. Left everything. And followed him. I want to finish with one question for you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Just think about that for a few seconds. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? From now on, Robbie, you'll fish for people. Simon, the one who hears. From now on, you'll fish for people. Sharon? Yeah. From now on, you'll fish for people. What is the most important commodity, if I can use that word, in the whole of the universe? It's not gold. It's not diamonds. It's not silver. It's not a fancy car. Nothing wrong with a fancy car, but it's not a fancy car. It's not your flash house, it's people. People matter. People matter, they really, really matter. You know, yesterday, there was about 40 guys at the breakfast. What song are we going to sing? Yeah, awesome. There's about 40-odd guys at the breakfast, and God used Matt. The Holy Spirit spoke through Matt, who spoke into our lives. It was a tremendous time. Well, it wasn't just what Matt was saying. I think what I was observing on yesterday morning. What I observed as I looked around the room was the hunger in the hearts of our men to hear what he was having to say. And you could see it was like it was just kind of dropping into their spirits. And I believe that's what God is beginning to do here for us as a church. We're in a new season. We're in a new season where the presence of God is becoming more and more tangible, really. And I want to encourage you, church. What are you going to do when God says to you, follow me? Follow me. Not me, him. What are you going to do? Man, you can hear a pin drop here. Does someone have a word out there before we sing this last song? Has the Holy Spirit given anybody anything that they'd like to share? Oh, well. Elizabeth, can you speak up, please? Where he leads me, I will follow. Yep. And that might be pertaining to you specifically, and it could be for all of us. I suspect it's got a broader application. Where he leads, I will follow. And if that's the word this morning from God, are you willing to do that? Where he leads, I will follow. I guess that's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning. Cheryl, please stand.